But it has two primary interpretations, and if you'll remember these, it'll help you as you go through the reading of the book. One, of course, is primarily the book is an expression of pure marital love as ordained of God in creation. Pure marital love. That's why there's so many erotic and romantic expressions throughout the Book of Solomon. But then the larger, the secondary and larger interpretation is of Christ, the Son of His heavenly bride, the church. Talking about Christ and His love for the church. If you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the first four verses, Paul says, I have a godly jealousy over you because I have espoused you to Christ. There he's talking about the church as being the bride of Christ. If you keep those two thoughts in mind, it'll keep you on the right track of weaving your way through this beautiful, beautiful book. Today we're in chapter 5, beginning with verse 2. Now I want to read all these verses down through the rest of the chapter. You follow along. Here the bridegroom, or the bride is speaking. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks or my hair with the drops or the drips of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? She's prepared herself for sleep for the night. My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him, or my heart was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, or dripped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. And then the daughters of Jerusalem speak. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? And then the bride answers, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks or hair are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips are like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly or his body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can you and I not say and agree that our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, is altogether lovely? Amen. The story of the Song of Songs is one of visits and withdrawals of the shepherd. These verses reveal her experience of failure and agony at not being ready and waiting when he comes for her. Many commentators believe that the Shulamite experiences a dream or a nightmare in the verses that I read. However, that theme of interpretation is very difficult to follow throughout the sequence. So the obvious message is a warning against lethargy and apathy in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me emphasize that lethargy and apathy will not only destroy a marriage, it will destroy a church. When a husband and a wife become sort of apathetic toward each other, taking each other for granted, that marriage is headed for bad problems. And so is a church. When we develop an attitude of apathy toward the ministry that God has given us. You see, the warning of Jesus to his disciples concerning the coming of the Son of Man, Matthew 24:44, he says, "Be you also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." I want to emphasize a point here. We are living in an age where men no longer think for themselves. We are allowing the education system to think for our children. We are allowing the government to think for us. We're no longer thinking for ourselves. Had we been thinking for ourselves, there would never have been a lockdown in this country. But we were not. We were allowing others to think for us. So I say that to show you, the Son of Man cometh when he thinketh not. My friend, it isn't going to be long until Jesus fulfills that statement. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, he related a parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. He said, "And while they," the foolish virgins, "went to buy oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut." I tell you, friends, when the bridegroom comes and calls his church out, the door is going to be shut, going to be closed. So look in that, as verses 2 down through the first part of verse 6, we see the apathy of the Shulamite girl. She had been asleep, and she was awakened by the voice of her beloved. You know, this scene is a reminder of the words of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus, to the Laodicean church. In Revelation 3:20, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him," or fellowship with him, "and he with me." So we see in verse 2, the desire of the shepherd. "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled." And so he goes on to say that, "For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Dew in Scripture often represents blessings, and the shepherd often comes to us full of blessings of those he has fellowship with. He comes like the dew to restore, to renew, and to revive. Then in verses 3 through 5, you'll note the delay of the Shulamite. Look in verse 3 and note her reason for the delay. Really silly excuses. She said, "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" In other words, she's telling you that she's already prepared herself for bed, but really she's just making excuses. How often we make excuses for not getting involved in God's service, make excuses for not being active in the Lord's ministry for us. We don't have time. We've got other things to do. Just don't feel qualified. Dr. Vance Havner said this. You might ought to write this down. He said, "An excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie." You need that again?
Yeah.
A skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse, according to Dr. Vance Havner. Good explanation, I think. So we see her remorse in verse 4. "My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels," or my heart, "was moved for him." Finally, she rouses herself from her slumber and perfumed her hands with sweet-smelling myrrh as she opens the door in verse 5. She said, "My feelings were deeply moved for him when it dawned upon her what she had done. She so felt so ashamed." And then we see in verse 6 her regret. He said, "I opened to my beloved. My beloved hath withdrawn himself." To her sad surprise, when she opened the door, he has withdrawn himself and he's gone. She'd been too tired to get up, put her clothes back on. How many times do we deal with that on Sunday morning after being up late on Saturday night? Another hour's sleep seems so inviting. "I'll just miss today. I'm so tired." You don't ever do that. I do it every Sunday. "Oh boy, I wish I could stay in bed another hour." Then she's too busy, or she's just clean enough. She said, "I'm okay. I don't need to go." And now we find she's too late. He came and he had gone. She missed him. Wonder how many is going to miss the Lord Jesus when he shouts for the church. There's a part of a song that says, "Will you miss me when I'm gone, or will you be among the missing?" When the shepherd was willing to commune, she was not. And now she's willing, and her beloved is gone. And this has been the experience of many a child of God when through various reasons they have had no time for the Lord, and instead of seeking, they have been sleeping as the Lord has been speaking to them. And when they finally wake up to open the door of fellowship, they find that he has removed himself. How sad that is. The Apostle Paul gives a warning about this in Romans 14:11, and that knowing the time, it's now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The salvation or our deliverance to glory is nearer than when we believed. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "You cannot walk the road to heaven asleep, nor preach the gospel as you should, nor serve God and your generation aright if you're in a spiritual slumber." You know, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew chapter 13, how this slumber happens, how sleep occurs, apathy occurs within the heart of the believer. He said they would sow tares, which is false professors, among the wheat, which is true professors, that an enemy would come in and sow his tares in the same field that the wheat is sown. Tares representing those with a false testimony, and wheat, of course, representing those that are truly born again. But when does the enemy do this? While men slept. In other words, when the church lets down its guard, when it allows any kind of teaching to take place or any kind of preaching to take place, people that deviate from the truth of God's Word and lead people astray, that's what they do when they slip in among while men sleep. You'll notice in the latter part of verse 6 down through verse 9, we see her alarming search. She said, "My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen, they went about the city, found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me." So we see in these statements her dismay. She said, "My soul failed when he spake." And then there's that desperation. "I sought him, but I could not find him." Then there's her determination. "I called him, but he gave me no answer." You know, Jesus said to the people of his day, "There will come a time when you shall seek me and shall not find me. For where I am, you cannot come." That's something to think about. Wonder how many that has really heard the preacher on the radio or on television or from a church pulpit talk about the rapture of the church. They paid no mind to it because they really didn't understand it and really didn't believe a lot of it. And then everybody that they knew and loved in the church is gone. Wonder what they're going to think then. I believe they'll be... it'll come to their mind. This is what the preacher's been talking about, and I didn't accept it, and I didn't believe it. There'll come a time when men shall seek me, and where I am, you cannot come. That's sad news, folk. Oh, how serious we need to get about this matter of telling others about Jesus. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Look in verse 7. We note the maltreatment she received. She was injured. "They smote me. They wounded me." Ladies and gentlemen, mark this down. If you have loved ones within your family that's saved, but they're out of fellowship with God, you can't get them back in church for whatever reason, making all kinds of excuses why they're not coming. Keep in mind, a believer out of touch with the Lord is like a sheep astray from the shepherd. They have no protection from a hostile society. When a person turns his back on God and goes in the opposite direction, there's no protection for the backside. The armor of God is all for the head and the front. Nothing for the backside. You're open to all the fiery darts of Satan. There's no protection when you're out of fellowship with God. Then note the verse 8, what she said to the daughters of Jerusalem. You know, this is the fourth time that she appeals for help from the daughters of Jerusalem. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. They, of course, can't offer any words of help or any words of encouragement. They have no understanding of the love relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. The daughters of Jerusalem cannot understand why she is so enraptured with the love of the shepherd when Solomon keeps pursuing her with all of his wealth and all of his riches and all the things that the world has to offer. They have a problem trying to understand that. Why would a girl, sometimes a parent may wonder, why would our daughter want to marry this young man that has just a mediocre job with an average pay, and yes, he's a good boy, and everything about him's all right, but if there's another fellow over here that's really that's interested in our daughter, that is from a wealthy family and got prestige and clout wherever he goes, why wouldn't she want to marry him? That's the way the devil pursues us. Why follow after the Lord when the world has so much more to give? In their way of thinking anyway, they can't offer any kind of help, no words of encouragement, because they have no understanding. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because he's spiritually discerned. Don't be too hard on a lost person because they do not grasp what you tell them from the Scriptures immediately. They're a natural man. They can't understand it. We have a problem with this, but they are spiritually dead. Dead is dead. A dead person feels nothing, knows nothing, wants to know nothing. Think about that. You can take a dead person, lay him out there in the parking lot, and run over with your car. He ain't going to tell you to say nothing. He might flop up a little bit as you run over him, but that's about all he's going to do. He's dead. Unsaved people are spiritually dead and will never be made alive until the Spirit of God quickens their dead spirit and makes them alive in Christ Jesus. And that comes through the preaching of the Word of God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Notice he didn't say foolish preaching. He said the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But then we see in verse 9 the mockery of these daughters of Jerusalem. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost charge us? So the daughters of Jerusalem mockingly asked the question, what is thy beloved? What is so different about him? Then she responds to their sarcastic question by telling them about her beloved's purity. In verse 10, she says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. White, apply that to Christ now. Our beloved, the chiefest among 10,000. You see, white is the symbol of purity and holiness. Ruddy is the symbol of glowing health. The Lord Jesus was white and ruddy. Purity and passion were held in perfect balance in his life. He attracted men. He won the sanctified adoration of children. He drew the sanctified adoration of women, rather, and he drew little children irresistibly to himself. All sin, all suggestiveness, all temptation simply withered and died in his presence. Yes, he is the chiefest among 10,000. Men compare with men, but there's none that can compare with the God-man. He came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked the question, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a public survey he was taking. Whom do men say? Well, they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah. He was that weeping prophet. Others say you're Elijah. Some just say you're one of the other prophets. So he now conducts a personal survey. But whom say ye that I am? Peter had the classic answer. If you read and pay attention, Peter always answers for the whole group. And sometimes he answers without being asked anything. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the powers of hell, shall not prevail against it. Look in verse 11 now, down through verse 16. She talks about her beloved. She gives uses descriptive terminology, talking about the shepherd, our heavenly shepherd. Verse 11, she talks about his sovereignty. His head is as the most fine gold. Gold. Gold is a symbol of sovereignty. What does that mean, preacher? God is sovereign. That means he can do whatsoever pleases him. Whatever God chooses to do is all right. He's sovereign. And then we see she speaks about his strength. His locks are bushy, black as raven. That suggests a person in the prime of his life. And then she talks about his sight. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. The eyes of our heavenly shepherd neither slumbers nor sleeps. They're always watching over the righteous. The old black preacher was preaching. He said, I read, when my Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps, ain't no need both of us sitting up all night. That's for people that worry all the time. No need both of us sitting up all night. Little boy, teacher said to her class, you know, you need to be careful what you say and what you do and where you go, because the Father in love up above is always watching you. Little boy said, do you mean God is always spying on me? No, honey. He loves you so much, he can't keep his eyes off of you. What a great love our heavenly bridegroom has for us. He can't keep his eyes off of us. I said to Ryan coming in, I looked at Esther. I said, you're sitting by a beautiful lady. Fellas, don't be afraid to look at them eyeball to eyeball and just say, honey, you are a beautiful person and I love you. Why are y'all looking at me? Look at them. How long has it been since you really gazed into their face instead of just, hey, honey, bring me this. You say, why do you know that? I do it all the time, and I apologize, sweetheart. But I also gaze into her face, too. I tell her how beautiful she is. Why? She's my beloved. She's the one that God picked out for me. And that's precious to me, that God would be that thoughtful, that I would need someone as thoughtful as she is. Some of you still hadn't looked at your mate. They must be hard to look at. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Then in verse 13, note the sweetness of her sayings. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. She's describing her beloved. Apply that to our beloved, our heavenly bridegroom. The most wonderful words that were ever uttered fall from the lips of Jesus. Fell from the lips of Jesus. Even his enemies testified, never man spake like this man. Verse 14, note his skill. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly, the word literally means body, is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. Hands that touched and changed the lives of children and widows and lepers, those hands touched the leper, the widow, the child. And he said, children are a heritage of the Lord. Parents, they're given to you for a purpose, to raise them to serve the Lord, to teach them the things of God, make sure they understand what it is to be a child of God. That's why he gave them to you, for his honor and his glory. Sometimes we need to stop and examine just how well we're doing. Ann Gilbert made this, wrote this in a poem. Those loving hands that did such good, they nailed them to the cross of wood. Look in verse, latter part of verse 14. We see his substance, or his belly, his body, as I mentioned. Before Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem, before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he existed as the eternal, uncreated, self-existent Son of God. Before he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, he existed as the eternal, uncreated, self-existent Son of God. He never ceased to be God. But when he was clothed with humanity, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he took upon himself substance of flesh and blood. Look in verse 15. We'll see his stand. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Pillars of marble are reference to stability and strength. And sockets of gold is another reference to his sovereignty. See, now the latter part of that verse, his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars, speaks of his splendor. The countenance of his face will one day banish both heaven and hell into oblivion. At the white throne judgment, Revelation chapter 20, the white throne judgment, heaven and hell flee away at his presence. That face will beam upon us when he welcomes us home. He'll be there waiting. Fanny Crosby knew something of his splendor. Oh, that soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face and the luster of his kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise him for mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. I think she knew something about her beloved. We see in verse 16, his smile, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. They ask her, you remember, what is he more than another? And she takes the rest of that time telling them how different he is from another. His face will break into a ruddy smile the moment he sees us. And when he sees us, grasp this, folk. I want to tell you something. There are some have you to believe that Satan has turned the tables on heaven. But that's not so. That isn't so. When we see him and he sees us, glory, glory, glory. It's real to me. It may not be to you, but it's real to me. But when he sees us, he will put us on display as the trophies of his grace for all the cohorts of hell to see. He'll say to all the cohorts of hell, these are mine. These are mine. You tried, Satan, but you failed. You failed.
Amen.
Because of grace, because of mercy, they're mine. Oh, glory to God. One last statement here. The Shulamite sums up the appraisal of her beloved by telling the daughters of Jerusalem, yea, he is altogether lovely. If you can't remember anything else about your heavenly beloved, remember those words. He is altogether lovely. We'll stop there because time's up, and we'll start chapter 6 and probably chapter 7 next Sunday, Lord willing. I don't know about you. I hope you've enjoyed receiving these as much as I have given them. I've been blessed so many ways. Studying at home, I get excited. Can't get through it for shouting. Then I bring it out here and give it to you again and get all stored up again. You say, why, preacher? Because this is real. This is God's word. Keep in mind, by the way, every word of God is given by inspiration of God. He had a reason to have Solomon write this song in the manner that he did. Thank you for being here today.